Today we're going to be starting a new study. For the past few months we've been going through a study. First we went through Unit 1, was good lessons from bad examples. Then we went through a unit entitled good lessons from good examples. But this fall we're going to begin a new study on the compassion of Jesus. And what I love about this study is that this study begins to zero in on the compassion of Jesus, how the fact that Jesus expressed his compassion to various kinds of individuals. To be honest with you, he really showed the heart of God. God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't only show love and express care and kindness to just a certain group of people, but rather cares for all humanity. And so today, get your Bibles out, and I would like for you to turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 5. And today we're going to be going through probably the majority of that chapter, looking at the compassion of Jesus. But what we want to see in our study is how we, following his example, can be compassionate on those in need. It doesn't matter their race, their color, their social standing, if they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they're popular or unpopular, known or unknown. We must be like Jesus and show compassion to everyone. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at, the compassion of Jesus. And specifically today, we're going to be looking at the compassion for the outcast. Compassion for the outcast. The outcast are the people that are maybe not popular in everyone's eyes. They're the ones that most would want to despise. They will say, we don't hang around those people because they such and such and so and so. And so today is a lesson that's important for all of us to grasp in regards to compassion. But our example is the greatest example that we can follow, and that's Jesus himself. Amen? And so let's open in prayer and let's begin. Father, we ask that you would be with us here this morning. We ask for your presence to be here in a very special way. We do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness within our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We ask that in the end, Lord, that we would be able to, by example, show compassion to others just like you did and do. And so bless our time together, we ask, and we commit it all into your hand in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Compassion for the outcast. In Luke chapter 5. Now, today we want to look at this key verse. And the key verse in today's lesson is a very important verse. And so I'd want someone to read it if you can. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. And we can read any version, the King James or the NIV, but it is up there if you would like to read.
It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.
This verse, this key verse, the golden text of our lesson today, is a verse that expresses the reality of the gospel. Jesus says clearly, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Isn't that true? Those that are healthy and those that are feeling physically okay and feeling fine in their bodies or in their health, are they looking for doctors? Do they want to go to the doctor for the most part? Most of the time they don't, isn't that right? Now sometimes they may, just to be careful or to keep up with their health. I mean, even to be a healthy person, you mean you can stay with a doctor to make sure that you're staying healthy. But unless a person is really sick, they're not going to seek out a doctor. They're not going to seek for help, in other words. And in the same way, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, which is really afforded to whosoever will, is really not appreciated until someone realizes their need for the gospel. You see, there are people in our world who think they're perfectly okay. They think, I don't need to go to church. I don't need Jesus in my life. And the reason why those kinds of statements would be stated is because they feel like they're healthy. They feel like they're okay in the sight of God. They feel like, well, I've done enough good works. I've helped others. I've never done any drugs. I've not drank alcohol. I've been a good citizen. And so some people, because they are quote unquote morally okay, they feel like they don't need a savior. And so Jesus says clearly, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what's interesting is that in those days, specifically the context surrounding this verse, the religious leaders of the day were looking down on Jesus for showing compassion on an individual who they despised. They thought, why would you be showing compassion to this individual? Why would you go and eat with sinners? Why would you even care? And so Jesus makes this statement in light of this. The Pharisees and the religious elite of the day didn't think they needed Jesus in their lives. They thought they were okay in the sight of God. But what Jesus was showing is that it's sinners that need a Savior. Even the most righteous individual in the world today, outside of Christ, if they have never been born again, they are sinners and they need a Savior. But the reality is that no one will seek a Savior until they realize that they are a sinner. Or, just like that person that is not feeling well, they'll seek out a doctor. Jesus is saying, I am their answer. Amen? It's those that are sick that need a doctor. Now, in the same way, Jesus is expressing this golden text. It's not those that are whole that need a physician, but it's those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so let's see how this plays out in our lesson today. Today's central truth is this. Christ's compassion for the outcast serves as an example for us to follow. Jesus is the greatest example that we can follow. Amen? And so we must understand that. He is our example. He is the one that we can look upon to view and to see how we are to be in light of His example. And so as we look at Luke chapter 5 today, we're going to see the different kinds of people that Jesus ministers to. Some of them may have been marginalized or put to the side by other people around them, especially in the New Testament day. Some of them were physically impure. They were sick in body. And so they despised them. They put them out over there. Some of them were socially awkward. They didn't like them because they were Samaritans or because they were Jewish or because they were Roman or something like that. They despised these people because of certain kinds of things. But what Jesus shows us is His example, that He didn't turn His back on anyone. Amen? And I love that. Jesus doesn't hold grudges, nor does He say, oh, well, I'll only accept these, but keep those out. Instead, God has a heart for everyone. Amen? For everyone. And so let's look at our lesson today. I want you to understand that there are three situations that are going to come up in our study today. First, we're going to see sickness and how Jesus responds to those that are sick. Secondly, we're going to see how Jesus heals this paralytic, this guy that was paralyzed, on a day that those kinds of healings were supposedly not supposed to happen, on the Sabbath day. And then lastly, how Jesus would even minister to the outcasts, those that the Pharisees and the Jews of the day would say, there's no way God would show compassion on that kind of individual. And so compassion for the outcast. Now, I want, as we go through today's lesson, for you to consider one thing. Hurricane Harvey has ravished the homes of many, many people there in Texas and in Louisiana. Many of you, I'm sure, have watched the news and have seen the devastation, the horrific atrocities that have been the result of this hurricane. And when we look at these things, most of us, I believe, get a compassion in our hearts to see these people are in need. Amen? And so we want to have compassion on them. And what's interesting is that whenever we look at this kind of situation, how that God gives us compassion for everyone. Have you ever thought about that? It's not like you are having only compassion on this particular race or color, but you see that everyone is in need. Isn't that right? Even religious barriers are kind of drawn down and knocked out in a way. And so think about compassion as we go through the lesson today. Now, let me ask this question to see what y'all would have to say. What are some reasons people become outcasts of society today? What do y'all think? What are some of the reasons that people become outcasts of society even today? Outcasts. Money? Money. Some of the poor and impoverished. Homeless. They're homeless, so we let them stay under the bridge, so to say. What else? What else can cause there to be this
sickness?
The same thing, even as in Jesus' day, right? Someone is sick. Sometimes there are the results of certain sickness in the body, blemishes, or certain things that can be obvious in the skin or in the outward appearance of an individual that can cause someone to say, I don't want to be around that individual. I mean, you never know if it's going to be contagious or something. Sickness, definitely. What else can cause someone to be an outcast today?
Ugliness.
Ugliness, definitely. Ugliness can be a big reason for someone to be an outcast. Sometimes even people's own attitudes can cause people to stay away from them. Isn't that true? Ugliness. What else?
Addiction.
Addiction. Those that are hooked on drugs, depending what kind. Sometimes they can even have a reputation because of their attachment to drugs, that they can even begin to do things like steal or do things like that. So all of a sudden they're stigmatized, right? You stay away from them because if you get too close, they might rob your house or something. But addiction can be something, right? Or a past. Amen? How about someone that has, maybe you've known that they've had a big record, and so all of a sudden people say, well, don't go around them because you never know how they're going to be around you. But are we supposed to be those that stay away from those kinds of individuals? No, amen? But should we be discerning? Well, yes. I mean, if they've been born again and they are in love with Jesus and they're following him with a sincere heart, man, we embrace them. Amen? Amen? You know, but at the same time, we exercise a little discernment and caution at times. But we must be careful that we don't start to despise and cause the outcast to remain the outcast, especially in the church. Amen? We must always be there willing and available to help, just like Jesus was. And so let's look at our example today as we look at Luke chapter 5. First, we look at a desperate leper. Now, lepers in Jesus' day were treated pretty awful. Now, it's not their fault, per se, that they received such a disease called leprosy. And the leprosy would be so bad at times that sometimes it would be literally all over the human body. Sometimes limbs and fingers, arms, legs, the skin would be totally mutilated. Sometimes it would be so bad there would be a smell, a bad stench that would come from a leper. And so as we look at this leper today, let's look at Jesus' compassion on him. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, and let's look at this miraculous healing that takes place. It's a beautiful story, and it's really the story of how Jesus ministers to the outcast. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, and it says this, "And when he was in a certain city, a man full of leprosy, upon seeing Jesus, fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." What an amazing miracle that is. Now put yourself in that day around this scenario that is taking place. You're there in a community, in an area of the world that those that are full of leprosy are despised. Back in those days, if a person had leprosy, they would literally become an outcast. They would literally be sent out of the community, out of that particular town, into what were called leper colonies. Anybody ever heard of leper colonies? Leper colonies were places where those that were sick with leprosy, sometimes in small parts of the body, sometimes all over their body, like this individual had. These individuals were cast out of their society, and they were told to separate themselves from everybody else. There was fear. There was fear in the hearts of those around those that had the leprosy that some of this sickness was contagious. For some of them, they would even believe that the reason why they were sick and the way that they were was because they were full of sin. And so you can only imagine if you were one of those lepers in one of those leper colonies, how you would feel despised. These lepers, whenever they would come around an individual that was quote-unquote clean, they would have to yell out in advance, "Unclean, unclean," to let the people know that there's an unclean man approaching. Now that's humiliating, isn't it? Can you imagine if that was you, I would have to tell someone, "Hey, I'm unclean. If you touch me, you're going to be considered unclean. You're going to have to go and do the whole ceremonial law thing to get cleansed." And so these lepers were this way. They were quarantined. They were kept out of the society. They were despised in a way. And sadly, these lepers were mistreated at times because of the fact of their sickness. Now, what's even worse is when people began to consider the leper and think they were that way because there was sin in their life. And we must understand this today. Sometimes we can begin to think, well, that person is going through what they're going through because there's sin in their lives. And we must be careful in our own hearts not to begin to cast judgment upon an individual that way. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say that there are results to sin. When a person begins to allow sin and sinfulness into their lives, there will be consequences to those sins. Amen? I mean, sin will destroy homes. Sin will destroy life. Sin will bring early death if it's not dealt with. But it's not our place to go and cast judgment upon an individual who is suffering and automatically assume that they're suffering because of sin. We must be careful. Amen? Now, sometimes it could very well be, but it's not always the case. And that's why we've got to guard our own hearts. Now, these lepers were sick because they got leprosy. Leprosy was an issue that was a larger issue in those days than it is today, thank God. Aren't you thankful that leprosy isn't an issue here in the United States of America like it was in the Bible days? I mean, it was such a horrible thing that these colonies were, it wasn't just five people. It was like communities. These people were sick and they were cast out. And they were living in their own communities outside the regular community. So it's really a sad situation. There are places in the world where there still are lepers. A lot of those places are in some of the third world countries. I remember hearing the testimony from David Wilkerson, who was traveling the world at the time, visiting places that were in need because his ministry had a ministry arm. World Challenge had a ministry extension called Please Pass the Bread. The Please Pass the Bread ministry was an arm to give food to those that were hungry and in need all around the world. And he was telling the story of going through a particular area of the world. And as they were passing by, there was a big pile of filth. It was trash. It was a dump area of a particular slum area. And as he was walking through that place, he said that he began to look at this pile of trash. And all of a sudden, he noticed that there were people in the trash. As they were searching for fragments or things they could eat or things that they could try to do things with, and the person that was taking them around the city began to tell them, "These people are lepers, and they are the despised of the community." And his heart began to break as he felt the compassion of God, like we're talking about today, and the need. And so put yourself in that kind of scenario. There's a leper. I mean, all over his body is leprosy. Picture limbs, some of them eaten away. Picture just his body covered with cloth, but hiding away the shame of this disease. And all of a sudden, the scripture says here that Jesus was in this town, and this leper hears of Jesus. And when he hears of Jesus, this man was not just with leprosy on a particular limb or area of his body, it was all over. That's why the scripture emphasizes that, to show this man was covered with leprosy. But he hears of Jesus, and I'm sure he heard about a person, a man who works miracles. Amen? He heard the stories, the testimonies of those that have been healed, those whose lives had been changed by this miraculous power. And so he hears this man Jesus is coming through his town. And the Bible says that he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So how did Jesus respond to this leper? It was actually contrary to the way most everyone else would have reacted. Everyone else would have looked at this leper and probably run away, stepped back, would have not in any way allowed this unclean individual to touch them, much less talk to them. They were the despised, the outcast. And so instead of turning away, Jesus turns to him. Amen? And I love that verse. In verse 13, the scripture says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Can you imagine what that sight would have looked like? Can you imagine if you were one of Jesus' disciples standing with him there in that particular town? And all of a sudden, Jesus' hand touches this unclean individual. Jesus did what was not the norm. Now remember, the law of God itself said, whenever there is an unclean individual, to stay away from them. So as far as the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and those that seemed to be super holy, were doing in staying away from the outcast, Jesus broke the barrier of how everyone else would have acted and showed how we're supposed to act. Amen? You see, the law was the law, but now Jesus is expressing a whole new day and age. Jesus is now ushering in what would be called the New Covenant era, the New Testament time. We're not under the law anymore. We are now under grace, and Jesus is the example of those that express grace to an individual. Amen? And Jesus reaches out his holy hand. I mean, if there was a man that was clean, Jesus was an individual. Amen? There was no sin, no sinfulness, no sinful thought, nothing wrong about Jesus. And that holy hand touched that leper, and he said, "I will, you be clean." Amen. Now, this leper shows his humility. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." But Jesus responds to that humility and says, "I will, be clean." Let me ask you this before we move on to the next verses. As we look over the world today, especially we look at our community here in Center, every one of us, I'm sure, if we think about someone that is labeled an outcast, immediately in our minds we can think of individuals or an individual that maybe we will not be the first to associate with. Anybody have that person in mind? You don't have to say their name. But that individual is the person that whenever their name comes up, you think, don't go near them, don't hang around them. Huh? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have that mentality. I mean, sometimes we got to be careful who we associate with. Now, don't misunderstand that. But what if that individual walked into our church? What if that individual walked into our church and you know how this person has lived their life? You know that they have hurt people. Some of those individuals may have hurt you, may have hurt your family. Maybe they have stolen from you, or they have done things to your own children. Do you all hear what I'm saying? That individual or individuals or that family, what if they walked into our church? How are we to react to them? I mean, they're, according to you, or according to me, they're an outcast in my book. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, they've hurt me. As far as I'm concerned, they should be out there. Not literally outside and stay in the world and don't follow what I'm saying, but as far as my family, my associations, they're not the ones I'm going to associate with. But if they are feeling the touch of God and God is drawing them to Himself and they are sincerely calling out to God and they walk into this church, how are we to react? With love, yes. And in one way, we should be willing to embrace them in the love of the Lord. Amen. Now, of course, that's when there's that sincere individual. This leper was bowing before Jesus, and he was saying, Lord, if you can, heal me. Amen. This leper was sincere in his calling out to God. And we must understand and pray, God, give me discernment. When that outcast walks into the door of this church, help me to react in a way that will be like Jesus. Amen. That's when we put down our own pride. We put down our own preconceived ideas about that individual, even the things that have happened, and by faith we lay them aside and we respond in the way Jesus would. Amen? Compassion for the outcast. Not trying the best we can not to be critical or to judge them or to look down on them. Or whenever they walk in and they sit at this side of the church, we make sure we sit way over there. Amen? Now that doesn't mean you have to go sit on their lap. Follow what I'm saying? But in true sincerity that we will express the love of God because they deserve that. Amen? Now, let's move forward here. This leper has asked Jesus for a miracle. And the Bible says a miracle did occur. And the scripture says immediately the leprosy left him in verse 13. Now, there's a powerful response that happens from Jesus. Jesus responds probably in a way that some of us don't fully comprehend. I'm sure you've questioned it if you've read this story. But look at verses 14 through 16, and let's look at Jesus' response to this leper. It's chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Who'd like to read that?
And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed.
Now, look at the way Jesus responds. He tells this leper with a command. He says, don't tell anyone about this. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would tell someone, don't testify? That's interesting, don't you think? I mean, in some of our Pentecostal churches, our little Assembly of God churches, we're being told, you testify, testify, and yet he's telling him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, he says, go, show yourself to the priest, and make yourself, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Yet even more so, his fame went everywhere and great crowds came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus told him to go and share this with the priest was because that's what the law required. Amen? Remember, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but rather fulfill it. The new covenant of grace was now being brought into effect in a way, but it wouldn't be fully brought in until Jesus would die on the cross. Until Jesus would shed his blood on the cross. Remember the day or the night that he was betrayed, he took communion. Remember where we take communion? We'll be taking communion later on today. But communion, or what that brings to our attention is what happened that night. But Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. The cross was the reality of the ushering in of this new covenant. And so there was a process that the leper would have to go ceremonially through in regards to the Jewish law. And so what that would prove to those Jews and to those priests was that he was truly cleansed. It would be a testimony to the religious crowd of the healing power of Jesus. Amen? Now, obviously, how can you keep something like that secret? I'm sure that whenever that leper came and Jesus laid his hand on him and all of a sudden you see this man's body that is scarred, that is, destroyed, some of it with cuts, wounds that are protruding with who knows what kind of material. I mean, horrible stink coming from some of these individuals. And all of a sudden, this man's skin is brand new. Maybe limbs that were cut off and eaten by the leprosy are now fully grown back. Maybe he was limping because of how the leprosy was affecting his body and now he's walking upright and straight. I mean, that's a miracle that occurred. And I'm sure whoever was around Jesus began to be amazed at that and they began to share that with others. How can you keep something like that secret? Amen? And I'm sure the leper himself had found it a very hard time to keep it secret. But he would go to do that, but the scripture says that all the crowds began to hear all about it, and so they came to Jesus to be healed of him, but he withdrew. One of the other reasons why Jesus told him to be quiet about this was because you've got to remember, Jesus, originally was ministering to people in the cities. He would go into a town, into that community, and minister the gospel. People in that community would be ministered to, would be healed, they would hear the word of Jesus in town. But his popularity would begin to grow so fast that before you knew it, Jesus wasn't even able to enter those towns because there were so many people thronging him. And so the scripture will show as his popularity would increase, he would meet the people outside in the wilderness. They would all come out of the towns and the cities to meet Jesus. And so in one way, Jesus was doing that to try to keep the access into the town, but his popularity could not be withheld. Amen? I mean, and obviously, how can you do that? I mean, such powerful miracles that were taking place. Now, what's beautiful about this is how Jesus responds to the outcast. Remember, in that day, no one wanted to reach out to those lepers. But here's Jesus showing us our example. Amen? And I'm telling you what, there are people sometimes that they may not have leprosy, but I'm guaranteeing you what, it sure seems like they have it the way that we would not come around them. Amen? And so we've got to check our hearts and say, Lord, help me to be like you would be. Now let's look at another example here. The helpless paralytic, however you say that. This scandalous assertion, let's look at chapter 5 again, and let's read verses 17 through 23 as we read about Jesus healing another individual that some would say, I don't know, we don't have to heal him. Let's look at verses 17 through 23 first. Who wants to read those verses? Luke chapter 5. Verses 17 through 23.
On a certain day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every town of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Now some men brought in a bed, a man who was paralyzed. They searched for ways to bring him in and lay him before him. When they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his bed into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, Who is he who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?
Now, this story has always been a powerful story to me. I mean, there they are. They're all gathered together in a particular house. And the house is packed. Some say that some of these houses could pack in at least 50 people, maybe more. But the way that the tiling of the roof was laid, you were able to move the tiles and open it up into the open air, almost give it like a good old light up above. They couldn't get in because of the crowd. There were so many people packing the house, and I can imagine. I mean, this popular preacher, Jesus, is ministering the gospel all over that area. People are getting healed. There's people with plenty of need, and now there's an individual, a man, who's paralyzed. I mean, he's not able to walk. And so they hear about a healer. His name is Jesus. And this healer is able to raise the sick. He's able to heal the leper. He's able to raise the dead. I mean, I can only imagine. So people are gathered together listening to him. And so they hear about Jesus. They want to go to him, but they can't get through because of all the people in the house. And so they have faith that Jesus is able to heal this paralyzed man. So they get up on the roof. Now, those roofs in that day were flat. It wasn't like a big, steep roof like we would think about today. They were flat roofs. And so they moved the tiles away, and they made it open, and they lowered down this paralytic, this paralyzed man, in a kind of bed of sorts, brought him before Jesus. And you can imagine how that was, in a way, disrupting the service. Amen? Jesus is there teaching, he's ministering the word, and all of a sudden, I'm sure there's this commotion, there's this noise going on up above, and all of a sudden, there's a man being lowered down right in front of their faces, and Jesus responds in a way that really surprised everyone that was there. You see, there was a paralyzed man, they lowered him down, right into the midst before Jesus. And verse 20 says, And when he saw their faith, he said to them, Man. So now Jesus speaks to this paralyzed man and says to him, Your sins are forgiven you. Now, if you would have been there in that day, and you would have been one of the Pharisees who were raised in the religion of the Jews, and you would have heard this individual say to that man who is paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. You would have been shocked at those words. You would have said, just like the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 21, it says, they begin to question, who is he who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, that statement that Jesus makes is a powerful statement. He says to that man, your sins are forgiven. But in one way, those words rock the boat of the religious community there. These Pharisees know that there is no one that can forgive sins, but guess who? God alone. Only God can forgive sins. And here's a man, Jesus Christ himself, saying to them and to this individual, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. What a declaration that was. It literally rocked the boat. I can imagine the Pharisees were thrown in awe. What in the world is this man saying? He says, as the scripture says here, who is this person that is speaking blasphemies? What this is an interesting statement and a declaration by Jesus Christ himself about who he was. You see, there is really no one that can forgive sins but God. Only God can forgive sins. So what is this declaration saying about who Jesus is? Jesus is declaring to those in the midst that I am the very Son of Man, the very Son of God. And he is expressing in a way to those individuals his divinity. Amen. Amen. It's so clear that the Pharisees are saying, who is this guy speaking blasphemies? They knew that no one, No one could forgive sins but God alone. And so Jesus looks at this situation and he begins to show them something very, very important. Amen? And it is this, is that Jesus had the spiritual authority to forgive sin. Why? Well, because he's God. Amen? He was truly God in the flesh. Jesus came to forgive your and my sin. Amen? But that declaration that day was a declaration into the ears of all of those that were there that he was truly their Messiah. That Jesus truly was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus was the answer for those that were in need. Amen. Even the Jews themselves who were looking for the coming of the Messiah were now being told, in essence, I am he. But they didn't like the way that Jesus came. They thought he was to come another way. Some political leader that would take Israel and bring them to out of being subservient to Rome. Instead of being the tail, now they had to be the head. It was a misunderstanding in the way that Jesus came. He didn't come to bring political deliverance. He came to bring deliverance from sin. Amen?
Pastor, in John, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them.
Mm-hmm.
It's our responsibility to forgive. It isn't only God that forgives.
Well, yes. Well, by extension, we as his children are to forgive men their sins. Yes. But as far as the scriptures were concerned, especially their understanding of God, especially the Pharisees and those in Judaism of the day, they understood clearly that only God can truly forgive a man's sin. Now, as a New Testament believer, we are called to forgive men their trespasses. Remember, even Jesus said, you must forgive men their sins. If you don't forgive a man their sins, then God can't forgive you. So we must forgive men their sins, but we don't forgive their sins in the same sense that God forgives their sins. When God forgives a man's sins, their sins are wiped away and cleansed. Or when we forgive someone their sins, we're forgiving them in regards to the fact of forgiveness, but not washing their sins away in the same sense as Jesus' blood washes their sins away. Now, whenever an individual sins in the church, we as God's people, especially those in the leadership of the church, are called by God to forgive people their sins. And like you said, the scripture says, if we on earth will forgive a person their sins, then God will forgive their sins as well. But remember, the ultimate forgiveness isn't necessarily hinging on us alone, but in the fact that we are cooperating with God. Amen? So we're not acting apart from God. We're working with God in this. Amen? Now, in regards to this story, the Pharisees knew that only God could forgive a man's sin and a man's sinfulness. Only God could wipe away a man's sin. Only God can take a man's sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Only God can take our infirmities away as far as the heavens are above the earth. That's why the scripture says, so far as he removed our iniquities from us. Only God can do that. And so because Jesus makes this statement to them, your sins are forgiven you, they were troubled and they knew this declaration was blasphemy as far as they were concerned because only God could forgive their sins. So look at how Jesus responds. Now remember, only God could do that. And what Jesus was doing was equating himself with God. He was saying, look, I am divine. I am God. He didn't say it like, I'm God. But in saying, I'm able to forgive this man's sins, he's saying, I'm making a declaration of equality with him. Amen. And so you've got to understand how this was impacting the hearts of those that were religious. Jesus was their Messiah, the very Son of God, therefore God himself. And so look at verses 24 through 26 as Jesus' authority is confirmed. Look what it says here. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It says, verses 24 through 26. Well, let me read verses 22 through 26, if you don't mind. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And look what happens. Immediately he rose before them and took up that which he was on which he lay. And he departed out of his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen wonderful things today." Now, Jesus originally tells this man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And all of that was troubling to the religious. And so Jesus responds and says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now notice what Jesus is expressing in his declaration of him rising up and walking. In essence, what he's saying is, by the fact that I tell this man to rise up and walk, I'm also saying that this man's sins are forgiven. Y'all get that? And so he's proving a point to those religious leaders that Jesus does have authority on the earth to forgive man's sin. And he proves it by telling that man to rise up and walk, and a miracle happens in their sight. This man who is paralyzed gets up, gets the bed that he was laid down through the roof in. He gets up, begins to praise God, and all of those around him began to worship God. And the Bible says a fear even came into the hearts of the individuals as they glorified God there, saying that we've seen wonderful things today. The fear of God penetrated their hearts. I'm sure that those that were there, realizing everything Jesus had said, and in light of what he said about the forgiveness of sins, and they understood the authority that Jesus did have to forgive men's sins on earth, struck them in such a way that they realized, this truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God in our midst. I'm sure some of them understood that. Not all of them did. I'm sure that those religious leaders were troubled and probably even got madder at Jesus. Some of them, even with jealousy, with rage inside, said, "Who is this blasphemer?" So them, I'm sure, were ready to get stones to stone him. But what Jesus did was to express the fact that Jesus had authority to forgive man's sin. He's expressing a thought to them. He's showing them that he was the very Son of God in raising up this sick man. Now, let's bring it back to the outcast. Jesus here in this particular story, as he's about to heal this paralyzed man, says something that troubles the Jews. It troubles the religious leaders. And now Jesus, in a sense, is going to be treated as an outcast, isn't he? Who's this blasphemer? Why is he saying that he can forgive man's sin? He's equating himself with God. But Jesus responds and shows them, "I am the Messiah." Amen? And he tells that man to rise up and walk, and that man gets up and he's jumping and shouting and praising the Lord. Amen? And what a beautiful story it is. Now, let's look at one last individual here. The despised tax collector. See, Jesus healed the leper. Jesus raised the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof. But now he is calling another individual to himself, and we all know him as Matthew. Another name for him is Levi. He's a despised tax collector. If you were alive in that day, and you would have been living in that society, you would have felt probably the same way towards Matthew as they did. You see, the way that Rome treated those that were subservient to them, like those in Israel, they put upon them heavy burdens and heavy taxes So that there was really no middle class. You were either very rich or very poor. The majority of the people there in Israel were poor. They were working, and when they would work hard, all the taxes that they had to pay, it was such a burden that they didn't even have the money. It was a troublesome burden. And so you can imagine when the tax collector came around, and one of those was named Levi. When you saw this man, you said, I don't like that guy. He just takes all my money for the government, and this guy's rich. Why doesn't he give me some of his money? Amen? They didn't like the tax collectors because they were a burden on the Israelites. And those taxes were heavy in a way. So he was hated by many, talking about the tax collector, and specifically Levi. Let's look at this in verses 27 through 30. 27 through 30. How does Jesus respond to this individual? He is also an outcast. I mean, it's obvious the leper is. He's in a leper colony, and you don't go near that lest you get their disease, right? But now, on the other hand, you got this tax collector who's wealthy. He has a position in the society. He's well off, right? But he's despised by the poor. He's despised by those that are less fortunate than he is. And so he's also an outcast in a different way. Verses 27 through 30 says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collector's station. He said to him, this is Jesus speaking, follow me. And he left everything. What an amazing response Levi really has here. It says he left everything, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a group of many tax collectors and others who sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Look at Jesus here. How is Jesus responding to this outcast of society? He's a tax collector. He's there at his tax collecting booth, his station. He's a wealthy man. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks to him. Now, if you were one of those religious Pharisees and you're already questioning Jesus and you're wondering about this man, I mean, he's just called himself God, in essence, just a moment ago in that other house that he healed that paralyzed man. And so here he is, and all of a sudden you see him calling to a tax collector, Levi. And he says to that guy, follow me. And the Bible says Levi responded and left everything, got up and followed Jesus. In a way, you can even look at that as him turning from his own wealthy job, from his career. He leaves it all behind to follow after Jesus. And the response is so powerful that he begins to make a feast for Jesus. He begins to call some of his friends, his buddies. Now, obviously, he has other tax collectors with him because that's who he's working with. Isn't that true? I mean, usually we hang around with people on the job, and sometimes we have a little get-together. We know people from work, and so we have them get together with us. Isn't that right? Of course, he being a tax collector has other tax collectors there. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down there with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees, see, this is a religious spirit. A religious spirit. When all of a sudden they look and they see Jesus sitting down with these tax collectors. Now, you know Levi is saved, right? Levi just left everything to follow Jesus, but he still got some friends. And I doubt that all of them are following Jesus like Levi is. So obviously they're not perfectly whole, are they? But all of a sudden, there they are, all eating together, eating a meal, having a good time in a way. And it says that Jesus sat with them, and so the scribes and the Pharisees murmur against the disciples because there's Jesus with them. Jesus' disciples are sitting there with them. They're probably laughing together. They're spending time together with these tax collectors. And so they say, why? How dare you? What is the matter with you that you are eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? What do you all think about that? Let me say something about a religious spirit. A religious spirit can be vicious. A religious spirit can destroy and kill, and they think they're doing the Lord's work in doing it. A religious spirit. Be on guard in your own hearts that you never allow yourself to be one of those religious spirits. Did you hear what I just said? The religious spirit is the one that whenever someone comes into the church, they say, "What is that person doing in our church? They don't have any business in here." What's better? You hear what I'm saying? Remember that one time when there was a publican and a sinner? There was a publican that came to the altar and began to say, "Lord, I thank you that I give my tithes every Sunday. I fast so many times a week. I thank you that I'm a good man." He's standing there at the altar, kind of boasting on his holiness. But then there's a sinner beside him on his knees before God, can't even lift up his face to God, and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, which one of those two left out of that room justified before God? And it was that sinner, not that proud religious spirit. Watch out with religious spirit. It's when we get on our soapbox and we look down on others. And we think that we are superior than they are. It's when you're driving down the road and you see one of the brothers and the sisters in the church and they're talking to someone that is not a part of our church. Maybe they even drink or they have a reputation of living a particular way. And all of a sudden they say, "Ooh, what are they doing at so-and-so's house?" You hear what I'm saying? Well, maybe, hopefully, they're sharing the gospel with them. Maybe that individual has a need and they're helping them. Amen? Oh, God, help us to be careful not to carry a religious spirit. That's the religious spirit that was about to kill Jesus. It's what killed Jesus. It's what put him on the cross. Amen. And so they're looking at Jesus eating with the Pharisees. Jesus eating with the tax collectors and these sinners, they called them. But then look how Jesus responds to this. Jesus answered them in verses 31 and 32, and this is our key verse. He responds and he says this, verses 31 and 32. It says, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, it's impossible to call the righteous to repentance. Did you know that? When a person thinks that they're okay or that they're right with God, and they aren't, but they think they are, they're the hardest people to reach with the gospel. Did you hear that? They are the hardest ones to reach. Because they think they're right with God. They think they're good enough to get into heaven. They think, "What do you mean I need a Savior?" But Jesus said, "I didn't come to call those." He said, "I come to call the sick." Because it's the sick that need a doctor. It's those that are sinners that need a Savior. Amen? Amen? And so we must understand that Jesus is responding to the needs of these tax collectors. I'm sure in their conversation, he's bringing them to an answer. Amen? I'm sure that he's showing them their condition like a doctor does. Amen? When a sick person comes to the doctor, they begin to assess, what is the need of this individual? If that person doesn't know and the doctor doesn't know, well, then they begin to try to assess what is the problem with this individual. Amen? Sometimes that means blood work. Right? Then they check the blood, and the blood is saying a lot about what's going wrong and why they're feeling a particular way. If that doesn't work, well, they try different other things to assess. You see, when a sick person comes to Jesus, Jesus begins to show them their need. Amen? And begins to show them that he is the answer to their needs. So Jesus responds to the outcast in a way that we must respond to the outcast. Whenever there are people that are despised, We must not shy away from them and act like, well, we don't really know that they're there. Amen? God help us to be like the Good Samaritan. You all remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, there was the Jew. He was on his way to Samaria, and all of a sudden he was robbed, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. I'm sure he was hurting, bleeding. And the Bible tells the story of three individuals that passed by. The first two were religious individuals. The one saw the need, and he said, "Now I don't need to help that person." They pass right by, don't they? The next one was a priest, a religious leader. And he's passing by and he sees the need. He's an outcast. And he acts like they don't exist. They passed on the other side. But then it was the man from Samaria passing by. You all remember the story. And he sees this person that's hurting and in need. And he, with compassion, responds to the need. And so he comes there and he sees this individual. And the Bible says he gets off his horse and lays him on his own horse. Takes him to a place where he can be helped. Gives the caretaker some money to take care of him. He says, "Do what's necessary to bring him back to health, to strength. I got to leave. I can't hang around here. But when I pass through, if you need anything else or need any more, I will be here to provide." Amen? And the scripture says that he met the need of that individual. That's compassion for the outcast. We must pray, "God, help me not to be blind." Amen? To those kinds of needs around us. Amen? God, help us to respond wisely in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Amen? We must be careful not to have a religious spirit, that we begin to criticize those that may be sitting down with sinners. To be honest with you, we must be able to go among those in the world to bring the light into that darkness. Amen? Now don't be foolish. Amen? If you have a problem, or you had a problem with drinking, don't go into the bar and think that that old familiar spirit and that old sin is not going to be attractive to you. Did you hear what I said? Amen? Don't be foolish. Don't put yourself in places you don't need to be. But on the other hand, if God's calling you to minister to those in need, wherever it may be, and God's calling you there, then believe God to help you to minister to those in need. Amen? Amen. So, compassion, the compassion of Jesus, and specifically compassion for the outcast. That was what our lesson is today. And so, I want you to think about this for a little bit. Society around us, talking about the world around us, is always going to have the forgotten, the forsaken, and those that are avoided. Isn't that true? Let me ask you this. We go to the nursing home once a month. Are those in nursing homes sometimes the forsaken, the forgotten, the avoided? Yes, they are. And so it's a good thing to reach out to those. Amen? How about those in the hospitals? How about those that are all around us? So we must sometimes think of someone in your sphere of influence, those that are around your world. Think about those kind of people in your sphere of influence who can, or who might be considered an outcast in today's society, and ask God to help you to reach out to that kind of person this week. Amen? How can I meet or help that individual this week? And are we willing to do how Jesus did? Amen? To have compassion on those. Now, later on I'm going to be showing a video from the Assemblies of God in regards to how they're raising funds for those that were affected by Hurricane Harvey. The Assemblies of God has a missions arm called the Convoy of Hope. Anybody ever heard of that before? It's a ministry that we can donate to, thankfully, within the Assemblies of God, that is providing help in those areas. And it's not only there, of course, in Houston and that area that's been affected by the hurricane, but when you donate to that ministry, you're donating to many different needs around the world. Convoy of Hope is a missions extension, so they provide food and shelter and tools and water and food and things like that. And so I'll be showing a video a little bit later about that. We want to raise an offering as the church, amen, our church, to be able to give to those in need there that have been ravished and hurt by this hurricane. And so pray about that, how you can give. We want to give as a church. We're not going to raise the offering this Sunday. We'll probably raise it next Sunday, okay? But if you have it now and would like to give, when you give, just put it in one of the envelopes there in your pews and put down for Hurricane Harvey or for Convoy of Hope, something like that, so we can put in an offering to give to them. Amen? If you write a check, put it on the memo line, put for Hurricane Harvey or put it for Convoy of Hope. And but we're going to raise that offering next Sunday, but we're just going to bring attention to it today. Amen? But that's a way as well to meet and to show compassion for those in need. Amen? So as the Lord puts on your heart, we're not going to try to pull your arm and leg or try to force you to give, God forbid. Just whatever the Lord puts on your heart. If it's 25 cents and you give it with all of your heart, God will bless you for that. Amen. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us to be compassionate just like He is. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would help us to be those that are compassionate just like Jesus was while He was here on the earth and is currently. Help us to be Your hands extended, Lord. Help us to be Your embrace. Help us not to carry within our own heart, our own spirit, a religious spirit of looking down on others. Help us instead to see the need and do what we can, the best that we can, to meet the need of those around us. Help us as a church to know how to be compassionate, Lord. And we even pray, Lord God, for those that are right now in need, especially in Texas and Louisiana, those that have been hurt, Lord God, have been, houses have been destroyed, homes lost, personal belongings destroyed through this hurricane. We pray that You'd help us to be even a small part, Lord, of that compassionate help that is meeting them today. We pray for wisdom, Lord, and we ask for Your guidance. And we pray that You'd bless the remainder of our service today. Be glorified, we ask. And we thank You for all that You're doing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.